Thanks, Rabbi Glenn. Let's turn to Rabbi Paul's letter to the Kehillah, the congregation in the region, I should say congregations, in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 13. Why did Paul write this letter? The Holy Spirit had caused, well, had used Paul and members of his team to bring the gospel, the Bissarah, the good news, the message about the salvation made possible by the Messiah to Galatia, which would be part of present-day Turkey. People responded to the message, and Paul and his team started new covenant communities throughout this region of Galatia. Sometime after he left, other leaders showed up and told God's people that Paul was wrong. Paul had not been giving them the full message. Yes, these messianic Jewish leaders told the Galatians, yes, they needed faith in the three in one God, but they also required more. They had to observe all the laws of the Sinai covenant. They undermined not only Paul's message that faith alone in Yeshua was sufficient for salvation and for right living, they also undermined Paul himself. Paul discovered that this had been going on, and he wrote this letter to defend his message of salvation by faith alone, through God's grace, and victorious living by faith, not by works, not by human effort. And he wrote this letter to defend himself and his authority. Why is Galatians relevant for us today? Well, of course, it's part of the Word of God, and every part of the Word of God is important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, including the book of Galatians. It's divinely inspired. It establishes Paul's authority. It's full of very important truths. The centrality of Messiah, salvation by grace, God's unearned, undeserved blessing, working through our faith, our loyalty to Messiah. Not salvation by works or law-keeping or human effort. It tells us the true gospel, the true message, and contrasts the true message with all other gospels, all other messages. And it tells us that God's grace and our faith response to God's grace, not works, is the only way we are saved and is the way we are to live. We live not by mere human effort or law-keeping or Torah observance or good works. We live by Holy Spirit-empowered, close to God-empowered living. We are able to live righteous, God-honoring, successful lives only when we are born again and have the Spirit of Messiah living in us and empowering us to be holy. All of us need to know how to live this kind of Holy Spirit-empowered, faith-based life. So many people think the essence of religion is doing good things, doing the right things, doing things that God has told us to do. And that is an essential part of religion, but true faith, a faith that will really save us, is more than just doing good things. Our good works are to be the result of ending our rebellion against the Creator, getting right with God. Our good deeds are to flow from a close personal relationship with the living God and a new godly nature that is birthed in us when we are saved. Right living is sourced from the Holy Spirit living in us and empowering us and teaching us and guiding us and equipping us. This is a radically different approach to religion than religion based on human effort, Torah observance, keeping the Ten Commandments, good deeds outweighing bad deeds. Radically different. Galatians is of particular relevance to the Messianic Jewish movement because many of those who have been getting involved in our movement, even key leaders, are making the same error that the Galatians were making. Legalism, a distorted kind of Torah observance, Judaizing, pressuring Gentiles to become Jews or required to live like Jews. Demanding that peoples from the nations observe the Sabbath or the holidays or other laws of the Sinai covenant. This is prevalent in the Messianic Jewish movement today. So for these reasons, Paul's letter to the Galatians is extremely important, extremely relevant for us today. In verses 10 through 12, which we covered last week, Paul started defending his message and defending himself. To further defend himself and his message, Paul shares with the Galatians some of his history. How, after his supernatural salvation experience, he was isolated from the other leaders of Messiah's community. So the revelation of Messiah and the message that Messiah directly gave Paul was not influenced by anyone else. It was uncontaminated. It remained pure. And when he finally met other key apostles, they shared the exact same message Paul did. And they recognized Paul as an equal. And they recognized his special authority as the Lord's representative to the Gentiles, to the peoples of the nations of the world. Pick up with verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God. And I like to substitute instead of church, God's community of Jews and peoples from the nations called out of a dying world. That's really what the word church means. God's community of Jews and peoples from the nations called out of a dying world, called out to live forever with God. You heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach Messiah among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Kepha, Simon Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only Yaakov, James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the communities of Judea that are in Messiah. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Okay, Paul makes several points. The first is that he was very familiar with the kind of religion the Judaizers and the legalists were promoting in Galatia. He was part of that kind of religion before. He was experienced in it, advanced in it, not only zealot and passionate for it, but extremely zealous, deeply committed to it. You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul's first religious experience in Judaism was a mixture of truth and error, human teachings mixed with biblical truths. This Judaism emphasized human effort and human traditions. But his involvement in this kind of man-made religion had the opposite effect of what Paul really wanted. It resulted in Paul opposing God and harming God's community. That kind of false religious system did not work for Paul, and the point is, it sure will not work for the Galatians. His next point is that he later experienced a different kind of Judaism, a different kind of religion based on salvation coming from God's grace and Paul's response of faith and loyalty and a close personal relationship with the Son of God. That kind of Judaism, that kind of religion was intensely transformational, and it did work for Paul. And that's the model that the Galatians must follow. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only Yaakov, James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Paul's point here is that after his salvation experience on the road to Damascus, and after receiving a revelation of the message, the gospel from Messiah himself, for several years, Paul had no exposure to the other apostles. First, he went into Arabia for a time. Then he went back to Damascus, where he first encountered the Lord. Finally, after 3 years, he went to the center of Messiah's community, to Jerusalem. When he went up to Jerusalem, and when we describe going to Jerusalem, we describe it in terms of going up, making aliyah, because physically, Jerusalem is in a mountainous area and it's higher, and spiritually, it is closely associated with the Most High God. So when we talk about going to Jerusalem, it's always going up to Jerusalem. When Paul went up to Jerusalem, he only had contact with two of the key leaders, Peter and Yaakov, James, the Lord's brother, and the head of the Jerusalem congregation, the head community of Messiah's followers in the world. When he went up to Jerusalem, Paul was accepted by Peter and accepted by James. We know this because he stayed with Peter for 15 days. Welcomed by Peter, entertained by Peter, given hospitality by Peter. He also met with James the Just, the Lord's brother, a member of the royal line of King David, the head of the Jerusalem community. Even if Paul was influenced by Peter and by James, that was okay because their message was the exact same message as his. Therefore, the message that Paul received by revelation from the Son of God himself could not have been corrupted in any way. It was as pure when he was writing this letter as the day he received it from Messiah himself. Paul emphasizes that he was called by God's grace. He was invited to experience salvation and eternal life by God based on God's choosing and based on God's grace. God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Paul is reinforcing the truth that salvation is based on God's choosing and on God's grace, not on human efforts. And the Galatians need to refocus their thinking on grace, not works, not human efforts. He also makes the point that salvation is, by its nature, a transformational experience. It's a revelation of the Son of God, not just to a human being, but it is a revelation of the Son of God in a human being. God was pleased, Paul writes, to reveal his Son in me, not just to me, in me. Salvation is an inner transformation caused by the Son of God living in us by means of his Spirit. The Spirit of Yeshua lives in us, transforms us, makes us more and more like Messiah. This transformation is caused by the Son of God living in us because of our faith response to God's grace. It's not caused by Torah observance or law keeping or human effort. And that's what Paul wants the Galatians to focus on. A transformed life empowered by the Holy Spirit, not a life lived with the focus of observing the laws of the Sinai covenant. Are you following me? Paul also makes the point that it was God's will for him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. He writes, God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He revealed his Son in me so that I might preach Messiah among the Gentiles. Paul was saved by the sovereign God. He was called by the sovereign God. He was commissioned by God. He was ordained by God. He was sent by God to the peoples of the nations. Could the Judaizers say the same thing? Therefore, the Galatians must listen to him, not to the legalists. Or they would dishonor God. They would disobey God, who specifically gave this special rabbi his special position as his apostle, his shaliach, his representative, his ambassador, his emissary to the nations of the world. After spending 15 days with Simon Peter in Jerusalem and being welcomed by this key leader and meeting with James, Paul left Jerusalem and he went north. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. He didn't go to Messiah's communities in Israel. He bypassed them, probably because he understood he was the Lord's representative to the nations and was to direct his efforts to those peoples outside of Israel. But he wasn't rejected by Messiah's communities in Israel, quite the opposite. He writes, I was personally unknown to the churches, the communities of Judea, that are in Messiah, that are joined to Messiah, that are part of Messiah. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. the communities of Messianic Jews and probably some Gentiles too who were in Judea, in Israel, were good, solid communities of Messiah's followers. If they praised God because of Paul's transformed loyalties and life and the message he proclaimed, the faith he proclaimed, and those New Covenant communities accepted Paul and his message, then the Galatians should accept Paul and his message as well, shouldn't they? Paul's history continues with another visit to Jerusalem. The center of the Messianic movement, Messiah's New Covenant community on earth. That second visit didn't take place for another 14 years. All the while, Paul had been preaching the same message, that human beings are saved by the grace of God, not by human effort or law-keeping or Torah observance, that we are saved by understanding who Yeshua is and transferring our loyalties to him and to his Father. Then we are graced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live godly lives. Torah observance was not necessary for the peoples of the nations who came to Messiah. Circumcision wasn't necessary. The purpose of this second visit to Jerusalem was to go to the leaders there and make sure that this message was right, and to inform them about another revelation that Paul had received. Paul brought Titus, a non-Jewish follower of Messiah, with him as a test case. If Paul was wrong, the leaders in Jerusalem would insist that Titus be circumcised. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel, the message that I preach among the Gentiles, the nations. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. I wanted to make sure I had the right message and was not wasting my time all these years. Paul took part of his team along with him, his loyal friend Barnabas, who was a Messianic Jew, and Titus, who was a Gentile Christian. Paul communicated to the leaders of the community the revelation, a special message from God that he either was given directly or was made aware of. He told the leaders exactly what he was teaching the peoples of the nations, that all that is necessary for salvation and right living is loyalty to the Messiah, and that observance of the laws of the Sinai covenant were not necessary. The leaders heard Paul. The leaders agreed with Paul that he was accurately communicating the truth and that his message, his gospel, was the right message. The evidence? Not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. The leaders did not insist that Titus be circumcised. It wasn't necessary. Paul makes another point, that the error being taught by the legalists and the Judaizers was not only a matter of false religion versus true religion, it was also a matter of freedom versus slavery. And this is a theme that Paul is going to amplify later in this letter. Not just true versus false, but freedom versus slavery. This matter arose because some false believers, talking about the legalists, the Judaizers, calls them false believers, not true believers. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Messiah Yeshua and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul calls the legalists, the Judaizers, false believers. They might seem like believers, but they were not truly believers, not really loyal to God, not really on God's side at all. In fact, they were on the side of the enemy. They were like enemy infiltrators who had no right to be among God's people. But they had infiltrated the ranks. Their purpose was to infiltrate and enslave the Galatians with false legalistic teaching, to enslave them to a religion of requirements that the Lord was not asking the Galatians to follow. We did not give in to them for a moment. We, referring to Paul and Barnabas, and the leaders of the Jerusalem community. They were all united in their opposition to the Judaizers. Everyone was united in their support for Paul and his message. Not for one moment did they support the position of the false believers, the infiltrators. The true gospel, the message was fully supported. Its integrity was preserved. Therefore, the Galatians must take the same position as Paul, as Barnabas, as the leaders of the Jerusalem community, or they would be followers of false believers, false teachers, and be enslaved to a false message which would not save them. Paul continues his history, pointing out that not only did the key leaders of Messiah's community agree that Paul's message was the right one, but these key leaders accepted Paul as an equal. And he, Paul, saw them not as his superiors. He saw these key leaders as his equal. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, the Jewish people. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Kepha, Simon Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, the Jewish people. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Paul makes the point that the key leaders of Messiah's community on earth did not teach Paul anything. He was their equal in spiritual knowledge. As for those who were held in high esteem, they added nothing to my message. Paul understood that while people may be impressed with those who have great abilities, God isn't so impressed. The Lord knows that people are people, and all their gifts and talents and abilities come from Him, and He deserves the credit, not human beings. And Paul felt the very same way. Whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. Paul was not the inferior of the greatest of the apostles. He was as gifted in his sphere of influence among the Gentiles as were James, Peter, and John in their sphere of influence among the Jewish people. And those leaders recognized this also. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the good news to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles from the peoples of the non-Jewish nations, just as Peter had been given the task of preaching the good news to the Jewish people, the circumcised. Peter, John, and James, the brother of the Lord, were able to recognize that Paul had been entrusted by God with the task of bringing the good news to the Gentiles. Because it was obvious that God was working in a very special way in Rabbi Paul, just as he was working in a very special way through Simon Peter. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's wisdom, Paul's courage, Paul's hard work, the miracles that were happening through Paul, the fruitfulness of Paul's ministry made it obvious to the leaders that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so they formalized this understanding by giving Paul and Barnabas, who worked so closely with Paul, the right hand of fellowship. That means they accepted Paul and Barnabas as partners, and they shook hands to formalize their partnership. James, Peter, John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. This apostolic gospel partnership was divided by people groups to be reached. Paul and his team going to the nations, and the other apostles targeting the Jewish people. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. The leaders reaching out to the Jewish people had a special request for Paul and his team. They asked that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I had been eager to do all along. The Messianic Jewish communities at this time had been suffering greatly in Israel and maybe even outside of Israel. They were being persecuted. They were being isolated from the larger Jewish community. They were being excluded from the temple and temple worship. They were being excluded from the synagogues. They had been fired from jobs. Their businesses were probably being boycotted. Many were impoverished. Peter, John, and James asked Paul and Barnabas, the leaders of the work among the Gentiles, and their communities were not suffering as much persecution yet, to help out those suffering in the Messianic Jewish communities in Israel and maybe those close to Israel, like in Damascus. Remember, Paul was en route to Damascus to persecute the Messianic Jewish community there. This desire to help the suffering Messianic Jewish community was already on Paul's heart, and he was eager to do just that. Therefore, the Galatians must recognize, as did these key leaders of Messiah's community, that Paul's message was the right one, that he was an equal to the other apostles, that he was the Lord's special representative to the peoples of the world. They must respect Paul. They must listen to his message. They must not pay attention to the false teachers, the false believers, the legalists, the Judaizers, and accept their perverted, legalistic, enslaving message that would not save anyone. And you know what? So should we. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the community of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only Yaakov, James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the communities of Judea that are in Messiah. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation. And meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel, the message that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Messiah and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news, might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the good news to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Yaakov, James, Kepha, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. May God bless his word to each one of us so that we might fulfill these truths in our lives. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand. We'll continue with our tefillot, our prayers, using the Shabbat Amidah.